بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. To proceed, then the lecture that I have chosen for this conference is a small treatise by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And the title of it is Qa'idatun fi Sabr wa Shukr, which is a principle regarding patience and gratitude. And this risala, it is only 10 pages long, but it contains such amazing benefits for a believer in his iman and in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the way that he deals and interacts with al-qada wal-qadr, with what Allah has decreed. Really, it is something that a person should read every day if possible, if not then every week if possible, and if not then every month if possible. And so when you read or when you listen to what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, how he presents or how he advises the believer as to how to deal with a certain type of harm that inevitably is going to come his way, then he will recognize how great and amazing these words actually are. And he will attend to them, he will read them and reread them and remind himself. So this is the value of this particular short treatise. So the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he begins, and in fact I'll give an overview of the risala first. He first of all mentions the different categories of as-sabr, different types of sabr, and then after that he explains 20 different points, or 20 different pieces of advice as to how a Muslim, a believer, how he deals with one specific type of patience, or how he builds a specific type of patience. And so he begins then by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has made for his believing servants, that every single position, every manzila that a servant finds himself in, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that manzila, that particular situation he is in at any one point in time, to be goodness for him. It is khair. Meaning that every situation, every single situation that a believer finds himself in is khair for him. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly showering his favors upon him. And whether what comes to him from Allah is something that he likes or dislikes, it is nevertheless a favor. So meaning, if something comes to you and you dislike it, in reality it is a favor from Allah. And if something comes to you and your soul likes it and is inclined towards it, it is obviously a favor from Allah. But here we make no distinction. He's made no distinction between things that you like or things that you dislike. As it relates to what Allah is putting in front of you or what he is putting you through, it is a ni'mah. It all depends upon whether you recognize it to be a ni'mah. And that's in your perception, in your eyes. So then he says after this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجَعَلَ أَقْضِيَتَهُ وَأَقْدَارَهُ الَّتِي يَقْضِيهَا لَهُمْ وَيُقَدِّرَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَتَاجِرٌ. Now listen to this sentence. He says that everything from his qada, every single qada that he makes for his servants, and every single the aqdar, the things which he decrees for them and which he determines for them, is, and he uses the word matajir. And matajir here means it is a merchandise. It is a merchandise. So in other words, everything that comes to you, you experience, whether your soul likes it or dislikes it, and everything from al-qada wal-qadr, when it comes and it comes to you at its appointed time, it is merchandise. These are goods. These are goods which Allah has come and presented right in front of you. And these goods, and the meaning here is that these goods are supposed to be used by you to profit, to trade, to profit and trade, and to succeed in this trade and to make profit. And these are ways and paths by which you reach Allah and you arrive at Allah. And this is in essence the meaning of the hadith, which is reported in the Sahih from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. How amazing is the affair of the believer. Indeed, إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ, indeed the whole of his affair is goodness. مَا يَقْضِ اللَّهُ لَهُ مِنْ قَضَاءِ إِلَّا كَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُ. That no qada does Allah judge, or no decree or qada does Allah judge for him, except that it is good for him. If some goodness comes to him, some good pleasure comes to him, or some good comes to him, he is grateful, and this is better for him. And then if some harm comes to him, then he has patience, and this is better for him. And so in reality, the rest of what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says is an explanation of this hadith, is a clarification of this hadith. And so he says, this hadith, it includes every single qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning nothing is left out of this hadith as it relates to what Allah has decreed upon his believing servant. And so it means that everything is khair. Everything that comes to you is khair. And when he has patience upon it, that which is harmful to him or dislikable to him, and likewise when he is grateful to the things which are likable to him, then all of this is from the iman. It enters into the meaning of iman, which Allah has commanded us to have in the Quran in abundance. When he says, oh, you believe in Allah, and do righteous deeds, and so on and so forth. And this is why some of the Salaf used to say, al-imanu nisfan, iman is in two halves, nisfu sabr, one half which is sabr, patience, wa nisfu shukr, and one half which is gratitude, and being grateful. And then he mentioned the ayah in the Quran, inna fi dhalika la ayatin likulli sabbarin shukur. That indeed in this is a sign for every sabbar, meaning one whose habit it is to be patient, who has developed patience as, if you like, a skill and a virtue. And likewise for the one who is shakur, the one who is grateful to Allah. And this ayah occurs in the Quran four times. This very ayah in the Quran four times. And so then he says that when a servant thinks about iman, he reflects about iman itself, he will see that the whole of iman is made up of these two things. Either it is sabr, showing patience, or it is showing shukr, being grateful. This is the whole of iman. And then he explains that this sabr itself is of three types, and I'm sure you are familiar with the three types of sabr. So he says the first one is the sabr upon the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he shows sabr up until he actually performs the act of obedience. So meaning sabr is something that he shows beforehand, and he continues upon that up until the act of obedience that he is ordered to perform is fulfilled. And then he says that a servant is not able to do that which he is commanded with except after showing sabr and musabara, and after making jihad, striving against his enemy, which is internal, and the enemy which is external. And this means his soul, because there is in his soul that which is an enemy to him. Likewise, it refers to the other enemy outside of him, which is the shaitan. And it can also refer to other people who prevent him and hinder him. So when he makes a striving and he shows sabr, then this is what is meant by having patience upon the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this patience is related to doing things which are wajib and doing things which are mustahab. So this is the type of patience shown in respect to that. The second type is the sabr that he shows in keeping away from the things which are haram and which are prohibited. And this is because, again, there are three things. He has a soul inside him which invites him to the evil. And likewise, there are shayateen who beautify the evil to him and beautify to him the disobedience. And likewise, there are the evil companions, the evil friendship, the evil associates, be they those people who are upon sin, or be they those people who are upon innovation. And so these people surround him, and they order him with disobedience, and they order him to depart from what Allah has commanded him with. And so therefore, to the extent that he has this sabr, and that sabr is strong within him, then to that extent will he be, you know, will he be in obedience to Allah. And listen to what some of the Salaf used to say. He quotes a nice statement from some of the Salaf that used to say, أَعْمَالُ الْبِرِّ يَفْعَلُهَا الْبَرِّ وَالْفَاجِرِ. The righteous deeds are done by both the righteous person and the evil person, the sinful person. So the righteous deeds are easy. The one who is a sinner and the one who is a righteous, pious person, they both do the righteous deeds. there's no distinction there between one or the other. But then he says, وَلَا يَقْدِرْ عَلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاسِ إِلَّا صِدِّيقٌ. But the only one who abandons disobedience is the Siddiq. And the Siddiq means the one who is true to Allah in his speech, in his belief, in his deed, in his intent, in everything. He's truthful. So that is the distinction between the one who is a Siddiq and the one who is, you know, the one who does righteous deeds. Because righteous deeds are easy to do. They're not difficult to do righteous deeds. But the struggle and the sabr is when it comes to abandoning disobedience. And that's what distinguishes between the Siddiq and the one who is not like that. And that's why you see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning those categories of people, the prophets, and after them he mentions the Siddiqeen, because they are the most like the prophet. And then he mentions after them the martyrs and the righteous and so on and so forth. So this is the second type. And as for the third type, which is having sabr, having patience upon those things which afflict him, from Allah's decree, from the qada of Allah. This itself is of two types. And the first one is when calamities come to him which no other human being has any choice in or has any involvement in. And this is, for example, can anybody give me an example of what this would include? Yes, alhamdulillah, sickness, disease. So disease is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or calamities which do not involve another person, the choice of another person. So these come to him and he refers to them as al-masa'ib as-samawiyya, meaning the heavenly calamities, meaning those which come from Allah, but there's no choice for any individual in that. So they come to him, and he says, Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, that these are very easy. To show sabr upon these is something quite easy. Because a servant, he knows that these come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that no individual has had any role or involvement in this calamity coming to him. So when this is firmly fixed in his mind, he knows that he has to show patience. Either he is forced to show patience, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, ittiraran, or he chooses to show patience, ikhtiyaran. Because when calamities come to us, then there's one category of people who are strong, and out of choice, they know in their mind that I'm going to show patience to this, in front of this calamity. So they know beforehand. And another category of people are such that they, when they experience the harm and the toil and the hardship and the pain, they are forced to show sabr. Not something that they chose to begin with, that I'm going to show patience, but they are forced by this calamity to now, I've got no escape except to show patience. Right, so this is the difference between two types of people. So either out of compulsion or necessity, a person shows patience, or out of choice, he shows patience to this type of harm which comes to him. Why? Because he knows it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's got no complaint. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, the Shaykh says, that if this individual is a person for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he opens up his mind, and his thinking, and his imagination, and he makes him realize that this calamity which has come to him, that it has so many benefits and so much compassion for him and so much goodness for him, then he will move and transfer from this station of being patient to a station of being grateful. So he now moves from sabr and he goes into shukr. This is another level above and beyond just merely having sabr upon a calamity. Because now he's realized with the thinking that Allah has opened up for him, he sees, and inshallah, when we read through the 20 points of Ibn Taymiyyah, you will see how a servant's mind changes into thinking into a different way. So he sees that everything is in fact a ni'mah from Allah. So anyway, he says here at this point, that when Allah allows a servant to think and reflect, and he makes him see the benefits, then he moves from just sabr to a higher level, which is now actually being grateful to Allah. He is now praising and thankful to Allah that this calamity came to him despite all of the pain and hardship and toil and so on and so forth. So then he says it is at this stage that a believer, he makes this particular supplication in which is reported from the messenger, that he says, Rabbi a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So it is here that the believer makes this dua. Oh my Lord, aid me and support me in remembering you and in being grateful to you and in making good worship of you. So in other words, he is asking Allah to bring to him, to aid him with that by which he will become a better worshipper. Be more grateful to Allah, to remember Allah. And what is this for a person who is shakur except calamities? Calamities that he sees as being a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he says that we find that every person, either he is strong in this or weak in this, and so the people vary in their levels as to how they treat this particular issue. And then he gives a line of poetry in which the poet said, لَإِنْ سَاءَنِي أَنْ نِلْتَنِي بِمَسَاءَةٍ لَقَدْ سَرَّنِي أَنِّي خَطَرْتُ بِبَالِكَ. Which means, the general meaning of it is, that a person, he has someone who is beloved to him, and he's saying that even though some harm has come to me from you, you are beloved to me, and you've harmed me, and it hurts me, but at least I am happy to know that you at least are thinking of me. Right? So what this means, in terms of what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, is that a servant, when he knows that harm has come to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even though this is harmful to him and painful to him and has caused some grief to him, he is happy and pleased that Allah at least has him, that Allah knows of him, and that Allah is intending something for him, and Allah is concerned with his servant, even though he brought something which is a calamity to him, because the calamity is actually a ni'mah for him. So therefore he is pleased and happy that this is the concern that Allah is showing to him. Just like, as we said in the line of poetry, a person, he has someone whom he loves, and although the one who he loves has harmed him, nevertheless he's still pleased and happy and delighted at the fact that he was actually in the mind of that person who was thinking of him. So this is the third type of sabr, and there is the fourth type of sabr. The fourth type of sabr, and this type of sabr is the one in which harm comes to him from the people. It is now not purely from the calamities which are outside of the hands of the people, like illness and disease and death and whatever else, but rather now this is harm that comes to the people. And this can be in terms of his wealth, it can be in terms of his honor, it can be in terms of his self, his person, his body. And this type of patience is the most difficult type to have. This is the most difficult, the most burdensome. And the reason is because, what is the reason? Now he can see that the harm has come to him from a person, from an individual. It is now no longer purely from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although it is from Allah, but in the first example, there isn't anyone whom he can blame, any person. There isn't any person who willfully chose to harm him. So therefore he can't direct his frustration or anger or vengeance or retribution towards anything, because he knows it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this example, when the harm comes to him from the people, then this is the most difficult affair to have patience upon. And the reason is because he knows and he sees, he perceives the one from whom harm came to him. And the soul is such that the soul dislikes to be dominated. People don't like to be harmed and to be controlled and to be dominated by other people and to have their wealth and to have their persons and their honors and their bodies to be harmed and abused and reviled. And so this is what something that the soul is upon. And so therefore his soul inclines him towards revenge and vengeance. And so this is why we see that there are only a certain category of people who actually are able to show patience in this. And they are the Anbiya and the Siddiqeen. They are the Anbiya and the Siddiqeen. These are the people we see in the Quran that they are mentioned and praised. And this is from their characteristics, that they are the ones who are able to show patience in respect to this type of calamity. And then we see examples of this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to say, as is reported in Al-Bukhari in Muslim, يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ مُوسَى لَكَدْ أُوذِيَ بِأَكْثَرْ مِنْ هَذَا فَالصَّبَرْ. He said, may Allah have mercy upon Musa alayhi salam, for indeed he was harmed by much more than this. Meaning by much more than what the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was harmed with. Because Musa received harm from the Bani Israel and from Fir'aun and so on and so forth. And so the Messenger said, may Allah have mercy upon him, for he was harmed with much more than this, and he showed patience for sabr. And the Messenger also informed us in other ahadith of prophets who used to come in the past, and they were beaten by their people. And this prophet would say, O Allah, Allahumma ghfir li qawmi fa'innahum la ya'lamun. O my Lord, O Allah, forgive my people, because they do not know. They do not know. And we see that the likes of this was also reported about the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he himself said the likes of this remark when he was put through a tribulation. And so we see, if you look in these examples, we see that there are three things that we see in the prophets when they receive this harm from the people. The first one is that they pardon the people, al-afu, that they pardon and overlook the harm that has come to them from those people. The second thing is that they make istighfar, that they ask Allah to forgive those people. And the third thing is that they make an excuse for them in that they are ignorant, that they excuse them. And this is the quality of the prophets, alayhimus salam. And Then Ibn Taymiyyah says that this type of sabr has certain rewards and benefits. There are certain consequences of this type of sabr, and he mentions 8 of them. He says, first of all, an-nasr. First of all is the support and the aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second of them is al-huda, guidance. A person receives more guidance. The third of them is as-surur, which is happiness and pleasure. The fourth of them is al-amn, which is safety and security. The fifth of them is al-quwwah, al-quwwah fi dhatillah, meaning strength in one's pursuit of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the sixth of them is an increase in the love of Allah, in Allah's love of Him. And likewise, number 7, an increase of the love of the people of Him. The people's love of Him will increase likewise. And 8th, that he will be given an increase in knowledge. An increase in knowledge. So these are all the consequences of a person who shows sabr with respect to the harm which comes to him from the people. And then the Shaykh mentions an ayah in the Quran that this type of sabr is a ni'mah and a fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, وَذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُعْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. That this is the bounty of Allah, and He gives it to whomever He pleases. And Allah is the possessor of great bounty. So with this, so this is the introduction. And so now what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah does, he now gives us 20 ways, or 20 benefits, or 20 points, by which we can have sabr, and it is specifically about the fourth type of sabr. Right, so Ibn Taymiyyah, so every point that you're going to listen to now, inshallah ta'ala, the 20 points, is specifically to do with the harms that come to you from the people, from other people. And this is important for us to understand because, as you know, Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, those people who follow the way of the Salaf, the companions, the Tabi'een, are the most tried of people, the most tested of people. And as you've heard in the lectures which have taken place over the weekend on Friday and Saturday, I'm sure you heard many quotations and a hadith which mentioned about Ahlu Sunnah and how those who stick to the Sunnah, it is like holding on to hot coals, and how the most tested of people are the prophets, then those who like them, who follow them. And there are many narrations that you've heard which are like this. And you've also heard issues being discussed which relate to the tribulations that Ahlu Sunnah face from the opposers, and from the innovators, and from the followers of desires. And so when that is the case, and we see likewise from the examples of the scholars themselves, look at Ibn Taymiyyah himself, rahimahullah ta'ala, how much harm he received from the people of his time, from the Ash'aris, and from the Jahmiyyah, and from the Mu'tazila, and from the Sufis, and from the other than them, from those whom he refuted, and the plotting that they plotted against him. They had him thrown in prison, and they try to have him killed, and so on and so forth. And so Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, when he is giving this advice to us, he is giving it from experience, from insight, from basira. And so this really is a lesson to us as people of the Sunnah, who face tribulations more than any other people, because Ahlu Sunnah are the ones who are upon the haqq, they are upon the truth, and they follow the prophets, and they follow the companions, and they hold on to the rope of Allah, and this invites opposition and enmity and plotting and so on and so forth. And so this is what explains the great benefit in this small treatise of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And inshallah I will give you one example of a contemporary situation as well, so we can put everything into context. If you remember in 1990, when the Gulf War happened, when Saddam, who is a Ba'athist communist, he invaded Kuwait. And then shortly after this time, there was a group of people who came. They came out in the field of da'wah. And their aim was to use this calamity, to try and to bring down the scholars, to attack the scholars, to attack Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, to attack Shaykh Ibn Thaymin, rahimahullah, to attack Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, and the scholars. And so they came out and they began to bring certain slanders and belittlements and mockery, that these scholars don't have a clue, they don't know what they're talking about, all they do is speak about women's menses, and the fiqh rulings about purity and this and so on and so forth. And they're not really the people who understand what's going on. Look at this war that's taking place. Look at these Americans who've come into the land. Look at, and so they began to belittle them. And their aim was to attack the da'wah of the sunnah and to belittle the da'wah of tawheed and the sunnah and to bring the da'wah of the khawarij, the da'wah of Sayyid Qutb and the fikr of Sayyid Qutb. And the very first people who recognized and saw what these people were up to right at the very beginning were the sheikhs of Medina. May Allah reward them. At the head of them, Sheikh Rabi' and Sheikh Muhammad bin Hadi and Sheikh Salih al-Suhaymi and Sheikh Ubaid and other than them. And these scholars from the very beginning, they began to advise them and correct them and mention the errors. And as soon as these sheikhs performed this obligation, then this is when these people began. They ran to Sheikh Ibn Baz. They began to make all these complaints. Ya Sheikh, there are people out there who are causing splits. They are making slanders. They are attacking the du'at. They are attacking the scholars. They are saying this. They are doing this. They are people of fitna. They are people of sedition. And so from that point, after the Gulf War, for many, 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 many long years, these people began to bring harm. And they began to attack the sheikhs of Medina, at the head of them, Sheikh Rabi. And so as you read through these points that Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning, you will understand and appreciate what those sheikhs had to go through. What those sheikhs had to go through. And then you will also realize that the wisdom of Allah and the promise of Allah is true. And everything you've heard so far from Ibn Taymiyyah, you will realize that it is the absolute truth. Because at the end of it all, after 10 years, obviously there's a lot of, there's much more to mention in between, but we can leave that out, you know, because it's unnecessary detail. But at the end of the 10 years, what happened? Did you ever see Sheikh Rabi attack or revile any of these people in their person? Or attack their wealth, or harm their wealth, or attack them in their body, or attack their honor? No, you didn't see that. You saw them explain the truth, and clarify the truth, and call to Allah. Did you see any of these sheikhs attack these innovators in their person, in their family, in their honor? They didn't. But what we see at the end of it all, what happened, you see that these very same people, they were, Allah humiliated these people. Allah destroyed these people. These people came out making takfir of the rulers and implying takfir of some of the scholars like Sheikh Rabi. And at the end of the 10 years, Allah humiliated them, that the very people who followed them rejected them and then began to make takfir of them. So now these people, Safar and Salman, they are considered kuffar. Why? Because they sold out and they were treacherous to the da'wah, to the da'wah of takfir and kharijiyya. And so they are found amongst their followers who declare them to be kuffar. That Salman al-Awda is a kafir. And Safar al-Wali is a kafir. And look at these people, what happened at the end of them. We see some of them sitting with Sufis and Shias, like we see Salman al-Awda. This is a humiliation upon these people. And the people have abandoned them, those followers who used to be with them. And so the point being here, that we need to give some examples so that you can put into context these 20 points that you're going to hear from Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And this is a matter that never ends for Ahlul Sunnah. This is a matter that never ends for Ahlul Sunnah. Why? Because we know that Allah says, Allah's Messenger said, that there will never cease to be a group from my ummah, manifestly upon the truth, ظَهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ, and they will not be harmed, they will not be harmed by those who abandon them, by those who forsake them, nor those who oppose them. So there's two things, either opposition or there is desertion. And so this will continue up until the establishment of the hour, which proves that Ahlul Sunnah will always face this type of calamity and hardship, which comes from the people, which is the fourth type of sabr that Ibn Taymiyyah is speaking of, which only the prophets and the siddiqeen are able to show. And so these are examples that we must give so that you can put into context what is happening around you and why these things are happening around us and why they are occurring. Right? It is, and then when a person looks at things in this way, he will have a completely different perception of the affairs. And to show sabr will become very easy upon him. And inshallah, this will be made clear by these 20 points that Ibn Taymiyyah now is going to present to us. So he says that the servant will be aided upon this sabr, meaning this fourth type of sabr, by many things. And then he mentions from them the first of them. And notice as well that in about 10 of these points, Ibn Taymiyyah says, أَن يَشْهَدَ, or he says, أَن يَعْلَمَ, that a person either he witnesses, he sees, he observes, or he knows, which means that what Ibn Taymiyyah is doing, that a person changed the way he looks at things in his mind. That when he looks at things in a different way, then it will allow him to become patient more easily. So a lot of it is to change the way you look at Allah's qada and qadar. Okay? So the first one he says, that he witnesses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the actions of the servants. This is from our belief that Allah is the creator of the actions of the servants. He created all of their movements. He created all of their rest, that when they move or when they are at rest. He creates all of that. He creates all of their iradat. Every irada, every wish or will that arises in a person to do something, Allah is the creator of that wish. So if a person wishes you harm, for example, that the wish arises in a person to harm you, Allah created that wish in that person. Allah is the creator of that irada. So he says, فَمَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانْ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. So whatever Allah wills or wishes, it will happen, and whatever He does not will and not wish, it will not happen. So therefore, nothing moves. There is no movement in this world, in this universe, at the higher level of the universe or the lower level of the universe, meaning in the heavens or in the earth, nor any atom, except that it moves by Allah's will and by Allah's wish. And so therefore, every single servant, all of the servants, are basically an instrument. They are a tool which Allah, he says, فَالْعِبَادْ عَالَةٌ فَانْظُرْ إِلَّا الَّذِي سَلَّطَهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. So he says that the servants are a tool and an instrument. So don't look at the servants, look at the one who has used them against you. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't look at their action, but rather look at the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you do this, then all of the gham and the ham, all of the anxiety and the concern and the stress will be removed from you. So the point here that Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning is that we tend to have a tunnel vision, and that when calamities come to us from the people, we tend to just, we don't think beyond the individual. We don't think beyond the individual, his actions, his intentions, his motivations, his irada, and we just limit it there. Rather, we should go beyond that and see who is the creator of the actions of the servants, and who is the creator of the desires in the people. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously a point of belief that we should mention here is that what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying here is not like what the Ash'aris claim. Because the Ash'aris claim that they are upon the belief of Al-Jabr, which means that they believe that the servants of the actions are forced upon them. They are forced to do the actions. They don't have any really truly independent will, but they are Allah's actions which He performs in His servants. So we shouldn't confuse between what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying here and between what they say, because they have a different type of belief. But what Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning is that Allah uses the servants as a means to bring certain things in front of His servant as a means to test him. So even though Allah creates their actions, they are still the performers of their actions. So even though harm comes to me from an individual, that individual is the one who acted the harm, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah created that action. So that action is Allah's creation. But the one who did the action is that individual. And he will be punished for it. This is different to what the Ash'aris believe, because they actually believe that in actuality, the servant doesn't have any action. He is forced by Allah, and then Allah gives him a credit. If it's good, or Allah takes away a credit or gives him like a punishment if it's not something which is good. So this is different to what the Ash'aris are saying. So anyway, with that clarified, the second point he says is that a servant looks at his sins. He witnesses his sins. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he empowered them, those people, that this harm that came to him, it only came to him because of his own sins. Just like Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا عَن كَثِيرٍ. That whatever calamity has come to you, it is what your own hands have earned. And he pardons many. So when a person, when he starts thinking about these things which come to him from the people, maybe his body has been harmed, his wealth has been harmed, his honor has been attacked, he's been reviled, name called, and so on and so forth, whatever it is, then the first thing that he should look at is his own sins. It's like the first step in a series of steps. The first thing he looks at is, this is from my own sins. This is from my sins. And when he sees that all of this is because of his sins, he will then become occupied with istighfar and with tawbah. Because that is the first thing that a person should turn to when a calamity comes to him. As we will see that the people's priorities are all messed up. They don't follow these priorities that Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning. But they're all messed up and, you know, the hawa comes in and so on and so forth. And so a person's action is now confused. So what Ibn Taymiyyah is doing is giving you a methodology. How do you recognize something for what it actually is? Then what are the steps you take? Okay, so the first thing is that you know that everything is the Allah created the actions of every servant. Then when a calamity comes to you, the first thing that you think is that it is for my sins. So when he makes this acknowledgement, it's from his sins, then it leads him to make istighfar and tawbah as the first step. As the first step. And so he makes tawbah and istighfar from all of the sins, because there's many sins. And it is likely that because of these sins, this calamity has come to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the people. And when he does this, it will take him away from just reviling that person, cursing that person, abusing that person, and trying to blame that person. Right? This shows the difference between a person who understands al-qada wal-qadr and between a person who is not like that. Right? The person who understands al-qada wal-qadr, this is how he behaves, what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying. A person who doesn't, he behaves in a different way. Right? A calamity comes to him, starts getting mad, angry, he reviles, abuses, curses, he wants revenge, and so on and so forth. This shows this person hasn't been nurtured upon a sound aqidah and a sound understanding of, you know, what has come to him from his Lord in terms of the revelation, what the messenger brought. So anyway, he says, so when a person moves from the calamity, and he sees that this calamity is for his own sins, this realization in his mind moves him from thinking about the calamity as a calamity to thinking of it as a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you understand? So now this has become a ni'mah for him. A person who thinks in this way, he sees it as a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that reason, he shows shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said earlier on what Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned. And this is why we see from Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu many statements. From them is, he said, that no calamity descended except on account of a sin. مَا نَزَلَ بَلَاءٌ إِلَّا بِذَنْبٍ. That no calamity descended except on account of a sin. And no calamity was removed except by tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the second point. Okay, so remember, the second point is that a person, when a calamity comes to him, the first thing is tawbah and istighfar. The third benefit is that a servant, he says, that a person, he understands that the reward for having sabr, and for the one who pardons and overlooks, that he sees that a great reward has been specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentions a verse in the Quran, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا فَمَنْ عَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. So Allah mentions in this verse that the reward or recompense for an evil is an evil like it. And so whoever pardons and rectifies, then his reward is with Allah, And indeed, Allah does not love those who oppress. In this ayah, Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah mentions there are three types of people mentioned, three classifications. And he says that the first person is a dhalim. A dhalim is someone who, when he's wronged and he wants his revenge, he takes more than what is due to him. He takes more than the right to what is due to him. This now is a dhalim. Because even though he was wronged, when he tries to address the matter and correct it, he wants more than what was, what came to him. So he is a dhalim. He takes more than his right. The second one is the muqtasid. The one who takes only what is his right. He's harmed by someone, he takes only what is his right. So he is just in the middle. He's muqtasid. And the third one is the one who pardons and forgives and shows sabr. And he leaves his right. He doesn't take his haqq. He leaves it. And all of these three are mentioned in this ayah. Look at this ayah. He says in ayah, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا, that the reward for an evil is an evil of its like. This is the muqtasid. An evil comes to him, he returns it with its like, meaning that he takes his due right through the sharia means. So this is now the muqtasid. And then he says, فَمَنْ عَفَى وَأَسْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. But the one who pardons and forgives, meaning the one who has sabr, he overlooks it and takes an honorable position, he's the one who has reward from Allah. And then at the end he said, إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah does not love those who are the oppressors. And those are the ones who take more than their right that is due to them. So when a person, he understands that these are the three types of people, then he will realize that in order to get the reward which Allah has mentioned in this verse, he has to show sabr. He has to be patient. He has to even sometimes leave the right which is due to him if he's one who wants that reward. Right? So look at how all these things Allah has brought to the individual by means of a single calamity or harm through another person. All these things are being opened out for him. These are ni'm from Allah. These are favors from Allah and bounties from Allah. So this is, and then he mentions a statement or a hadith, that will be mentioned on the Day of Judgment. A caller will call, أَلَا لِيَقُمْ مَنْ وَجَبَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, that every person upon whom reward has become obligatory for Allah to give to him, let him stand for that reward. And so no one will stand for that reward except for the one who forgave and had patience and who overlooked the harm that came to him. Only these people will then stand, because only these people actually deserve it and are appointed for it. So this is the third benefit. And the fourth point that he mentions is that a person, when he pardons and overlooks and he has sabr, then his heart inherits this purity. His heart is pure. Right? It is salim. And so all the other negative qualities like al-ghish, which is a type of deception and a type of hatred and seeking revenge and intending evil upon someone else, and all these kind of diseases of the heart, he saves his heart from being afflicted by these diseases. Meaning, when he shows patience, and when he overlooks, and when he expects his reward from Allah, then he keeps his heart pure. And then he tastes the sweetness, the lavdha, the deliciousness and sweetness of the, of iman, and of this patience, and so on and so forth. And he will also, and as a result of this, he will receive multiple times more reward than if he pursued revenge and vengeance from that individual, or spent his effort and time in trying to correct that wrong. Rather, in this he has more reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what happens here is that he becomes someone who is beloved to Allah, as Allah says, Wallahu yuhibbul muhsineen. Allah indeed loves those who do ihsan, and so he becomes one of those who is loved by Allah. So in other words, meaning, when he shows sabr and leaves off all those diseases of the heart, like seeking revenge and retribution and all those things which come into his heart when a calamity comes to him from someone else, when he's harmed, and he leaves that for the sake of Allah, and he makes ihsan, he is benevolent, and he pardons, he forgives, he overlooks, and he leaves it. This in turn wins him the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And because he has done ihsan, then this harm that's come to him from someone else has earned him the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the fourth point that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentions. And he gives an example. He says, this is like someone comes to you, he steals a dinar from you. He takes one dinar from you. And so what he does, he leaves it. He doesn't pursue it, he just leaves it. But as a result, thousands of dinars come back to him in return. Right? So this is the example. The example is here that someone comes and he's harmed you. He's abused you, he's reviled you, he's attacked your name, he's attacked your honor. You know, he's spread it on the internet or whatever he's done. Leave him. Don't pursue him. Ignore him. Make your ihtisab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you do that, and you protect your heart from all those diseases and those negative feelings and emotions and so on and so forth, you kept your heart clean and pure, and you've done ihsan, what have you earned in return? You have returned the muhabbah of, you have earned the muhabbah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, a dinar was taken from you, but then thousands came to you in turn. Now, this is how Ibn Taymiyyah has given that example. The fifth point he says is that you should know that never does a person seek revenge for his own self, for his own personal self, meaning for his own sake, except that he will be made to inherit dhul, meaning humility and disgrace. Meaning that if you pursue a matter in which you are trying to seek revenge for your own soul, for your own self, for your own sake, that will make you to inherit dhul from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning humility and disgrace. And he says, however, if he overlooks and pardons the particular issue at hand, then Allah will give him izzah. Allah will give him even more izzah, will make him even more noble and strong. And this is in fact stated in a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said in a hadith, مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزًّا. That never did Allah increase a servant who showed afwa, who showed pardoning and overlooking things, except in izz, except in honor and might and strength and nobility. And so basically, When hardship comes to an individual from other people, from, as we said, from the opposers, from the innovators, from the people of desires, or from even from sometimes from Ahlul Sunnah, who may encroach upon your right, upon your person, upon your wealth, and a person, he shows afwa, he pardons, he forgives, he overlooks, then Allah makes him even more noble. Allah gives him even more strength. And however, if he was to seek revenge and seek his own right and pursue this matter for his own sake, then he has lost that izzah which Allah would otherwise have given to him. And then he says, in reality, when we see a person goes and tries to seek revenge or to correct the wrong and he pursues it, then it might look outwardly it looks as if he has acquired some honor, but inwardly he has acquired dhul. In the batin, he has acquired dhul. Whereas if he left the matter completely from the beginning, and you know, he showed patience and he expected his reward from Allah, and he overlooked it and he left it, then this is al-izzah. This is nobility, both on the inside and on the outside. So this is the fifth point that a person should realize. So all of these are points that you realize when a single calamity comes to you from somebody else. These are all ways and opportunities by which you, Allah has brought a ni'mah to you in front of you. And these are all different ways by which you can achieve the muhabbah of Allah and izzah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reward from Allah and so on and so forth. Then he says, point number six, and he says this is from the greatest of the benefits. He says that a person witness and yashhada anna al-jaza'a min jinsil amal. that a person witnesses that the reward for anything is always with its like. Meaning, you do good, good will come to you. You do evil, evil will come to you. So this is from the greatest of the principles that you should look at. And he say, and then he explains what he means. So pay attention to see what he's actually meaning here. He says, what he means is that you as a servant are someone who is ظالمٌ لنفسه. You are wronging your own soul. You are a sinner. We are all sinners. We wrong ourselves. We are disobedient to Allah. And in this is an opportunity for you, because if you pardon other people who wrong you, if you have sabr, you show afu, you overlook them, you pardon them, then al-jaza'u min jinsil amal. Then Allah likewise in turn upon you, you who are wronging, and wronging yourself and disobeying Allah, then Allah in turn will give you afu, He will pardon you and forgive you. So he says, so therefore when a servant, when harms come to him from others, they attack his honor, they attack his wealth, they attack his body and whatever else, whether it is a dunya thing or whether it is a deen thing, whether it is for the deen or whether it is for the dunya, irrespective, and then he overlooks them, he shows nobility and honor, and he overlooks it, and he shows patience, then in turn, al-jaza'u min jinsil amal, the reward for an act is its like, then Allah in turn will give you the same. He will make afu, He will forgive you and pardon you, and so on and so forth. And so he says, but as for when a person doesn't forgive, and then he pursues, he wants revenge, he wants vengeance, he wants to seek, you know, to redress the matter for his own self, then you've just lost that pardon and forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've just sacrificed it because you wanted to pursue your own desires and anger and so on and so forth. So this is the sixth point that he mentions. The seventh point that he mentions is that a person who becomes preoccupied in trying to redress the wrongs done against him, to seek revenge, to correct things. So maybe he's been slandered, his name has been called, he's been reviled, he's been abused, his honour's been attacked, his family's been spoken of, and so on and so forth. Like what these people do nowadays on the internet and elsewhere. You know, you speak the truth, you defend the truth, you defend the scholars, and the next thing you know, the whole dunya knows that you are, you know, that you are this and you are that and you are this and you are that. So if you were to now chase these people and start correcting everything and defending your honor and so on and so forth and pursue things for your own self and what, then what you've done is that you've just entered into a matter which is going to waste even more of your time, and so it's even more harm has come to you than the initial harm that came to you from them in the first place. So you're just wasting your time. Your heart is becoming scattered, you're just filled with anxiety and stress, and you are losing so many benefits that you could have been preoccupied in as a result of pursuing this matter for your own self. Right? So this shows that what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, he's that a person that his heart should just simply have patience and to overlook things and to ignore things and just to continue upon his path, otherwise more harm will come to him. The eighth benefit that he mentions here is that, and he gives an beautiful example here. He says, look at the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you see that he ever, ever, ever sought revenge for his own self? He says, never. He never ever sought revenge for his own self. And this is alongside our knowledge that he is the best of creation. He is the most noble of creation. And he never ever sought revenge for himself. Even though he was harmed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean that this was purely a deen thing. This is to do with the religion. All the harm that came to him was for the religion. And all the rights of the religion were the ones that were violated when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being harmed by the people in his self, in his person, in his honor, and so on and so forth. And his soul is the most noble of souls, the most purified of them, the most righteous of them. And he is the one furthest away from having any negative quality or negative characteristic. Rather, he has all the best of the qualities, the best of the khuluq, the best of the akhlaq. And we see, so alongside all this, do we see that he ever, ever, ever sought revenge for himself? We see never did he ever seek revenge for himself. And so when we as Muslims know this, and at the same time we know that our souls are not like the soul of the messenger, and we do not have the qualities that the qualities of the messenger, then how can we be in a position, why should we be in a position that we start seeking revenge for our own selves? Did you get the point? The point he's making is that the messenger's soul and character was the most noble, was the most perfect, was the most pure. If anyone should be seeking revenge, it would have been him. Because he has a right to. Because he is the most purest, noblest of souls and characters. So he should have a right to seek revenge for himself. But he never did. And so when we are not like the messenger, are our souls like the soul of the messenger? Do we have the akhlaq of the messenger? Do we have the position, nobility of the messenger? Of course we don't. So what right do we have then to now start seeking vengeance and retribution? Right? So this is the point that Ibn Taymiyyah is putting across. And so he says at the end that a man who truly knows his own self, he knows that his soul doesn't equal anything such that he should now go and try to seek revenge for it, or to aid and support his own soul. So this is a very important point that he mentions. Point number 9 is that when a person is harmed in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so now we are speaking specifically in the path of Allah, also bear in mind that these points, when you go through these points, sometimes they can apply to something which is a matter of dunya only. Sometimes they can apply to something which is a matter of deen only. Sometimes they can apply to both. So keep this in mind as you hear what Ibn Taymiyyah is putting across. So here now he is saying that if a servant is harmed in something which he has done purely and sincerely for the sake of Allah. Now this is deen. Now a person, he's done a righteous deed, or he's calling to Allah, he's calling to the sunnah, he's calling to the way of the salaf, this is for the sake of Allah, and within that he is now harmed, and harm comes to him. And so he says, In this situation, it is wajib upon him to show sabr, to have patience. Meaning, it is not permissible for him at all to try to seek revenge for himself. And he says the reason is because he is harmed in the path of Allah, the reward comes from Allah. It comes from nobody else. And this is why he gives the example of those who are the mujahidun fi sabilillah, those who struggle and strive and fight in the path of Allah, that there is no one from the people who is a guarantor for them. Their lives and their wealth, there's no guarantee for them from anybody else. Rather, it is guaranteed by Allah. So when they die, it is Allah who guarantees it for them. So likewise here in this situation where a person, he is proceeding upon the path of Allah, in the deen of Allah, then it is wajib upon him to have sabr, and not to seek revenge or retribution for his own self. Because this means that he has removed from himself a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's entrusted himself to the people. So this is the 10th or the 9th point that he mentions at this point. And then in fact he continues to explain it quite well. There's a good example he gives. He says that if you are a person who you've got some goods, you want to sell some goods, but you can't handle travelling to a hot climate to sell those goods, you can't handle being in a very cold climate to sell those goods, you can't have patience in trying to avoid all the thieves on the path, the highway robbers that might steal your goods when you are travelling to do your merchandise, if you are a person who can't handle that, then you don't deserve these goods in the first place. You shouldn't even have these goods. You shouldn't even have these goods in your hands and your pockets. Don't sell them. It's not for you. So what he's explaining here is that when these goods come to you from Allah, remember at the beginning we said that every qada and qadar that comes to you is, collectively it is matajir. It is merchandise that's come to you from Allah. So if you can't handle this merchandise, you can't have the sabr, you can't have the patience, you can't deal with it, then you shouldn't even have the merchandise in your hand. Right? So this is how he's connecting this thing to the thing that came early on. So meaning that you have to develop patience in yourself, you have to build patience in yourself, and without this you will never ever reach your path. Because the trader, His aim is to make profit. If you can't have patience upon a hot climate or a cold climate, you can't handle traveling, the burdensome, the aspects of traveling, you can't handle the thieves and whatever else that might come in his way, you can't have patience upon that, then there's no point in you being upon this path, no point in you trading, because you won't reach your goal. So in a similar way, a person who wants to reach Allah, then sabr is something he must have in all of these different things. Okay, and so then he moves on to the 10th point. He says that a person should also observe the ma'iyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he knows Allah is with him. Allah is with him. When he has patience, he knows Allah is with him, and this is by virtue of the saying of Allah in the Quran, wasbiru inna Allah ma'as sabirin. وَاسْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. So now he knows that when he has showed sabr in all of these steps that we've mentioned, he knows that the ma'i of Allah, Allah is with him. Allah is with him in his sabr. And he knows that if Allah is with him, all of these harms will be removed and repelled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which no one else from the creation is able to repel from him and to remove from him. And likewise, he knows that Allah's love will come upon him, because Allah said, Wallahu yuhibbu sabirin. Allah loves the sabirin. So we have the mahabba and we have the ma'iyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, earned on account of a person showing this sabr. The 11th point he says is that a sabr is one half of iman. Patience is one half of iman. So basically, if he was to seek revenge for himself, he has lost and sacrificed a part of iman which he otherwise could have had that would have increased his iman. So in other words, when you pursue your own vengeance and retribution and try to, you know, take your right for your own soul, meaning that you don't have patience, then you've just sacrificed a part of iman, you've just let it go, which otherwise would have increased your level of iman. The 12th point he says is that he should witness that the patience he is showing is basically something by which he controls his soul, and he dominates his soul, and he enslaves his own soul, meaning that he's now captured his own soul, and he's locked it and controlled it from every single angle. And he says that when a soul is maqhura and maghluba, which means it's dominated, it's conquered, it's subdued, it's in control, it's tied, he says that the soul will in turn, it cannot try to enslave him. Right? And then he says that the soul will not able to, you know, lead him to destruction, and the soul will obey him and will listen to him. Instead of it being the other way around, when he listens to the soul and the soul leads him to destruction, then this is the result of patience. The patience is such that he allows him to dominate and control his soul. And so what this will lead to, when a person does this, he says that the authority, the sultan, returns back to the heart. The heart now becomes the sultan, because this is how it should be, isn't that right? Do you remember the hadith of the piece of flesh in the body, which if it is wholesome and sound, then all of the other the limbs will be sound. And like, you know, the heart is the king and the limbs are the soldiers, right? So when he subdues the soul and conquers the soul, the authority remains with the heart. The heart remains king. But when he doesn't, the heart no longer remains king. And so it's the soul that overtakes and dominates. So you understand what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying here? That by implementing this patience in all these ways that we've mentioned, the heart remains the king. The heart remains the king. And the limbs, which are the soldiers, will always follow whatever the heart is upon. Okay? So he says, and then he says, so therefore his soldiers, meaning his limbs, will become firmly established, they will be strong, and they will aid him against himself, his soul, and against the shaitan. The 13th benefit he mentions here is that when a person has patience, then his aid from Allah is guaranteed. The aid from Allah is guaranteed, as we said before. وَاسْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. That if you have patience, Allah is with those who have patience. And so he says that when you try to seek revenge for your own self, or try to, you know, then you've just sacrificed that aid from Allah. That aid now has gone, because you didn't show that patience which would have brought you the aid of Allah. The 14th point he mentions here is that when he has patience upon the harm of somebody else, then that patience itself is something that will force that other person to return back from his oppression. Because what will happen is that when a person shows patience and the people see him being patient, then those people will then in turn start speaking about that individual. Because they can see that you have conducted yourself with honor and with nobility, and you've shown all the noble characteristics. And over time, the people will realize that you are the one who is upon the truth, and you are the one who is following the guidance, and you are the one whose character and honor and behavior is like that which the messenger has commanded. And as for the zalim, the one who is reviling you and speaking ill of you and being unjust to you and taking your honor, then the people will recognize from the fitrah that this person is upon falsehood. So your patience, when you show patience upon all the harm, then that person himself will be forced by the circumstances to either leave his zulm or to be hated by the people. To be hated by the people. And so either this person will become embarrassed and humbled and become ashamed for what he did, and he will, you know, be remorseful for what he did, and then he will become a friend to you. Meaning that when he sees you are the one who acted nobly, and you are the one who acted with nobility and honor and so on and so forth, then he will recognize his own evil and his oppression. Then he will come and he will become your best friend. And this is what Allah mentions in the Quran, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. That repel evil by that which is better. Repel harm by that which is better. And you will find that the one between whom you and him is enmity, he will become as if your closest intimate friend. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. That only those will achieve and receive this who are the ones who have patience, sabr. And only those will acquire this, those who have a great share or a great portion, meaning of good deeds or of a good reward. So this is just how, you know, when you have sabr and you behave in an honorable, noble manner, that either it will lead your adversary to humble himself and recognize his error and to become ashamed and to become as if your best friend, or it will humiliate him and disgrace him in the eyes of the people, and he will be left and abandoned and spoken ill of. This will always be the eventual outcome. The eventual outcome. The 15th benefit he says, that he mentions here, is that he says, again similar to what he said before, that an intelligent person always chooses the lesser of two harms. So if a harm came to him from an individual, and he showed patience upon it, and he acted honorably and nobly and so on and so forth, then this is the lesser harm compared to him trying to pursue his own right and to defend himself and to seek vengeance for himself. So if he overlooked it and pardoned and so on and so forth, then he's followed the lesser of two evils. Because if he pursued that path, he will become drawn in a long-winded, going backward and forward, you know, getting involved in meetings and confrontations and this and that and so on and so forth, whatever, and this is the greater of the two harms. The 16th benefit he mentions is that a person might change from being the one oppressed to being the one who is the oppressor. So he says that a person who doesn't have sabr, then he tries to pursue these affairs, he tries to seek revenge for his own soul, for his own self, and in the process, he might go beyond the limits and beyond the bounds, and he might fall into something which is haram, and as a result, he has now moved from being the one who is mazloom to the one who is now a zalim. The one who was initially oppressed, now he's become the zalim himself. So if he's not careful, if he doesn't have sabr, and he doesn't have afu, this you know, overlooking things, and he doesn't do this, then he has the danger of becoming the zalim after being the mazloom. And so this is a danger he needs to be aware of. The 17th benefit the Shaykh mentions here is that this harm that has come to him from other people, then it only has two reasons or two things behind it. Either it is an expiation of a sin for you, or it is a raising of your rank. It is a raising of your rank. So if you feel that you are harmed and oppressed and reviled and abused by other people, either in a dunya matter or in a dini matter, then there's only two things. Either it is Allah expiating your sin for you, so it's a ni'mah, or it is Allah raising your rank if it's not in relation to a sin. So this is also a ni'mah. So again, this is a matter of perception. This is how we look at calamities that come to us from the opposers and other than them. The 18th benefit is that he says that his sabr and his afwa, meaning his patience and his forbearance and his overlooking things, is from the greatest of the soldiers, the greatest of the armies that he has in his possession against his opponent, against his enemy and against his disputant. That is the greatest army that he has against his opponent. Why? Because he says when a person has sabr and he overlooks these affairs, his sabr and his patience and his overlooking things is something that necessitates the humiliation of his enemy, of his adversary, of his disputant. It is something that brings the dhul of his adu, the humiliation of his enemy. And likewise, it is something that will bring fear and awe into the heart of that individual from the rest of the people. Meaning that your adversary, your enemy, or your opponent who's harming you and oppressing you, then your nobility and your patience and your honor and your overlooking things itself is the greatest army, the greatest tool that you have, that will necessitate that person be humiliated. That he will be brought down and he will begin to fear the people. He will fear what the people are saying, and he will start to fear you as well. Like Ibn Taymiyyah says, he will start fearing you, and he will fear the people as well when he sees your honor, nobility, patience, behaving in an honorable way, not doing what he's doing. This will bring about his humiliation. And he says that you will eventually see that the people will not remain silent. The people start speaking about him, about his adversary. And so if a person now was to seek revenge, and for his own self and for his own soul and to aid his own soul, then all of this would be sacrificed. Meaning that he has just sacrificed the greatest army that's in his possession that necessitates his enemy or oppressor or adversary or disputant would otherwise have been subdued and humiliated. Meaning he's just sacrificed it all if he began to seek it for his own self. Right? That's the 18th benefit. The 19th benefit is that when he avoids this disputation and coming to the level of his disputant, right, so the one who is reviling him and arguing against him and attacking him and, calling him names and spreading things about him, if he overlooks him and says, well, okay, I don't care what you're saying about me, I overlook it, doesn't bother me at all, I'm going to have sabr. What will happen is, this will bring about in that person the feeling that I am lesser than that person. He's higher than me and I'm down here. He is up there and I am down here. Even though he might not like it, but he will be forced in his soul to acknowledge, even though he might not like it, even though he might continue to oppose you, but his soul will be forced to acknowledge that he is up there and I am down here. Just by you behaving in the way that you're behaving, being honorable, being noble, having sabr, not resorting to what he is resorting to. Right, it is a law and a rule that he will be made to feel that he is lowly and that you are the one who is honorable and superior. This is just how it is. And he says, and so therefore, this person will have like an inferiority complex. He will never cease to consider himself to be lower than you and below you. And so sufficient is this for a person who has sabr as sharf, and you know, as nobility, you know, for him. And finally, point number 20, he says, the final point number 20, he says, that when he has sabr, and he overlooks this matter, and he pardons and so on and so forth, this is now hasanah. This is now one good deed for him. But this hasanah, this good deed itself, will now give birth to another good deed. And that deed will then give birth to another good deed. And so on, and so on, and so forth. Which means that his good deeds will never cease to end. His good deeds will always continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. This is like, there are certain types of plants where if you plant one seed, a bit like, I suppose, mint, for example, you plant it in one place, next thing you know, it's growing everywhere. It's all over the place. You can't control it. There are some plants which are like that. So a good deed is like a seed, and it produces another good deed, and then it just continues on and on and on and on and on. And so, you know, this is from the greatest favors upon a servant, that his good deeds never cease to grow and continue and to regenerate and so on and so forth. And so this is how it is, that if he didn't have that patience and didn't have sabr, didn't have that honorable way of dealing with things, and he sought revenge for himself and wanted to defend his honor and defended it and so on and so forth and whatever, then he's cut off that seed from the very beginning. And meaning that he's just sacrificed all of that goodness that would have otherwise come to him because he didn't have sabr and didn't have patience. So that's the end of the 20 points. But remember, this risala is called qaida fi sabr wa shukr. So a shukr is still left. So all Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says at the end, he has just one sentence, wa shukr an ta'mal bi ta'atillah. And shukr is, gratitude is, that you work deeds in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obviously, this is where the risala ends, and this would require an elaboration upon shukr itself, but that's where Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah has ended. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll end the dars and the lesson here. But inshallah, I hope that the intent behind this risala, why this risala was chosen, I hope you understand the intent, the purpose, because we as Ahlul Sunnah, no doubt, we are going to face harm and opposition and tribulations and trials, not just in our dunya affairs, but our deen affairs as well. From all of the mukhalifeen, from the innovators, and how many and abundant they are. And if we do not understand and see al-qada wal-qadr, and patience to what comes to us from al-qada wal-qadr in the way that Ibn Taymiyyah has explained, and we don't see it from that angle, then we will not be able to really proceed upon basira, upon sabr. We will not really be able to maintain the nobility and the honor and the strength. So this is why I said that this risala is really beautiful. A person should read it once a week if he can, every day if he can, because it contains mighty and amazing benefits. And this is more so for Ahlul Sunnah, people who follow the way of the Salaf, because they are always being subject to harm and abuse and revilement by those who abandon the truth, or those who are upon other than the truth to begin with in the first place. So with that, I hope inshallah ta'ala, this has been of some benefit to myself and to yourself. And with that, we conclude the lecture. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.